Please turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 10. We'll return next week back into our study in Hebrews, but after having traveled over to Africa, I wanted to take a time this morning and just reflect upon the ministry of the Word to the whole world, and thought this would be an appropriate topic for us. I want to thank you for your prayers for me while I was gone. I'm sure Jerry feels the same way. And Lord answered your prayers, I think, in many many good ways. Some practical things. I know I asked you to pray for headaches. A lot of you have asked for that. I had one headache first night we got in Sudan, a pretty bad headache that lifted in the middle of the night. Never had another headache after that. So I'm very thankful for that. Thank you for lifting that up. And a lot of you are wondering about my injuries. I'm pretty much healed up. You can't probably hardly see the black eye anymore. It's pretty much gone. My nose is still a little sore, but it's better every day. And the infection of my foot's gone. So all those things, bumps and bruises, are pretty much healed up. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I was sitting in the Awil airport waiting to leave Sudan. I was actually sitting in the terminal, which is a grass hut, basically, a little two-room terminal, grass walls and stick studs and roof. Very unique place, a dirt floor, no walls. They have a unique weighing system for your baggage, bungee straps and a little scale hung from a rafter in the terminal. And they strap your bag onto it and just weigh it, not very precise. Not what you'd be used to. The dirt runway was about 100 yards right in front of us. And just moments earlier, as we had come in, there was a dog on the runway and some airport officials and an old beat-up Toyota truck chasing the dog off the runway. So I don't know if you can visualize all that, but not exactly Indianapolis International Airport. Quite a lot different than that. And all I could think about is how worlds apart, as I'm sitting there, how different this whole place is from Lafayette, Indiana. I mean, just worlds and worlds apart. The food's different, the housing is different, the climate's different, the customs are different, people look different, and I mean, just everything is so different. And yet, as the trip was coming to an end, I don't know what Jerry was feeling, but I felt this strange sense of camaraderie with the Dinka people, having been there for just a couple of weeks and interacting almost on a daily basis with Dinka believers. There's a bond that can only be explained through the gospel. There's absolutely no other way to explain how you'd feel this sense of oneness. As many differences that exist between our two worlds, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it breaks down the barriers. That's what Ephesians 2 says, right? It takes away the dividing wall. And it's a literal truth that God proclaims. And when you have an opportunity to experience it, you see how real it is. The cross of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of men and nations. It closes the gap between people. So this morning, I want us to consider this very truth. What I really hope is just that we can shrink the world just a little bit more. That we can shrink it in our minds and our hearts, and that we can cause our vision to grow a little bit greater for the things that God wants to do. So let's read Romans 10, a wonderful passage on the gospel itself, and then we'll look at some of the truths that are here. Let's listen now to God's Word. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let's pray. Father, we pray You'd teach us now from the Scriptures. We pray You'd open our eyes to what a great God You are and Your plans for Your world. We pray, Lord, that You would cause the world to shrink before our very eyes and hearts today, and that our vision might expand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't imagine what it would be like to bring a Dinka band to America. It would be an overwhelming experience for him. The sensory overload would be incredible. In fact, it's incredible for us to go that way. You know, we go there, and you've seen some of the pictures, the grass huts and the primitive nature of living there, and it's even more stark when you get there, and you go there, and you're there for the first time, and it really is overwhelming. But that would be nothing compared to doing it the other way, to bringing them into this culture. Their lives are simple. Imagine coming to a place where for the first time in your life you'd see a high-rise building, or for the first time you would experience a subway or an interstate or a microwave or a shopping mall. I thought it just about the difference in the two terminals. The Dinka person went to the terminal in a wheel and then went to an international airport. It would be overwhelming, all of the lights and the sounds and the departure schedules that are electronically up there, moving sidewalks and all of the technology that's there. Those kind of things would be very, very difficult. So there's these vast, vast differences in our worlds. But what I want to do today is, rather than focusing on the differences, what I really like to do is focus on the things that are not different. I'd like us to think together for a little bit about those areas where, because of the gospel, because of Christ, everything is equal. Everything is the same. So let me give you three of these, and we'll see them here in our text. First of all, no difference in the message. There's no difference in the message. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. Any nation, any culture, any tribe, any person, any people, the message that is needed is the same. It's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that, in fact, is what Paul testified to. He said, I preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the need. That's the need of the moment. That's the need of every age. Whether it's the Jews that Paul speaks about in the first few verses, or people that verse 18 alludes to that are at the ends of the world, the farthest places that our minds could imagine. People, all people need three things. Number one, they need a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They need to know the facts of the gospel. They need to know what Jesus has done. They need to know that Jesus is God, that He became a man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died a sacrificial and a substitutionary death, that He was raised from the dead on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, that He lives today and rules on high. Those are the facts. And people need to know those facts. And of course, one of the things that Paul was lamenting at the early part of this chapter is even the Jews, with all that they had, with all of their knowledge of the covenants, with all of the scriptures that they had, they lacked basic knowledge of the gospel. They didn't know what God was up to. Their eyes had been blinded. So people need knowledge. Secondly, they need to confess with their mouths that it is true. To confess simply means to agree. People need to know the facts, but they need to not doubt those facts, but to embrace them, to understand that this is true, that these things indeed happened. They're part of history. It's something that God, in fact, had done. So they need to confess with their mouths that Jesus had done all of these things. And then thirdly, of course, they need to believe in their hearts. This is the great doctrine of justification by faith. To have true faith means not simply to know it in the mind, not simply to be able to confess, well, yes, I believe that it's true, but to believe in the heart, to embrace it with one's life. It means, of course, that faith is rooted in personal repentance of sin, an acknowledgement that we're separated from God because of the way we've lived, because of our iniquities. They've separated us from God. So it's a confession, a turning from sin, and a turning to Jesus with a commitment to trust Him, to give all to Him, to live for Him. And with that kind of faith, God says, everyone who would believe will be saved. Teaching of justification by faith alone, it's a great doctrine of the Christian life, of course, but like every doctrine, whenever we talk about it, we keep emphasizing these doctrines are not simply for theological debate. These are doctrines that make a difference in a life. Without this, there's no life change without this kind of faith. Verse 11 says, "He, whoever believes in Him, will not be disappointed." I love the way that particular scripture is brought to us. Whoever believes in Him, not only emphasizing that anyone, whoever would believe, but emphasizing that there's great joy. There's no disappointment. In fact, just the opposite comes. When Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. One of the highlights of the trip that I had there in Sudan was worshiping in the Dinka congregations. So we had two Lord's Days that we were there, and between David and myself, we went to four of the six different congregations. And it was that first Lord's Day where I had the bike accident that you all know about now, but it was deep in the bush. The name of the congregation is the Panteet Congregation. We had to drive north on the road in a truck for a half an hour, 20 minutes or so, and then we got off and got on these bicycles and went about 30 minutes further. It had rained two nights earlier, so there was a lot of flooding, lots of mud, lots of water. It was a little bit of a difficult bike ride, but when we got there, the church had already gathered. It was kind of slow going, so we got there a little bit late. They'd been gathering for about an hour by the time we got there, and they'd simply been singing and sharing testimonies with one another. People would just stand up and they would talk about things that God had done for them during the course of the week. And there were about 250 people that were gathered there. Lots of children, lots of women. But the great thing was lots of men, which is the most difficult thing, one of the great prayer requests, that God would bring men. And there were lots of men in this congregation. And the service went on for 3.5 hours. I don't think anybody had a pot roast in the oven they had to get home to. It just went on and on and on. Well, they had the preaching of the Word. They also had baptisms. 50 people were baptized that morning, and they then followed that Lord's Supper. So there was a lot to do, and they were in no hurry to get done with it. But it was an amazing experience, amazing thing to see, and a great transformation from when we were there 2.5 years ago. There was unmitigated joy. I mean, first of all, the singing, It would, if you've ever been to an American charismatic service, you probably would, you might, it would be a little bit like that, but it's not a cousin to that really. It's just simply distinctive of their culture, but they're up and they're clapping and they're singing and they're just filled with joy. And it is amazing to see the light of Christ in their eyes. So a lot of that was going on. I said to Vince at the time, it seemed so chaotic. People are kind of coming and going, and they get a lot of children over here, and a lady walking around with a stick, and she, you know, if the kids got out of line, she'd give them a little nudge on the head, you know, but just a lot of what seemed to our American, let's just say, it's not at all like what you look like right now. There's nothing at all like what we've experienced today. I mean, there's no kind of, when they're singing, there's no just standing there singing. I mean, there is dancing and clapping, and it's an amazing thing. And I thought, how in the world are they going to do baptism? This is no way they're going to be able to manage this. I thought, how are they going to control it? Well, to my amazement, they had a notebook there with all 50 names written in the notebook, who was going to be baptized. They had them in order, and they called for the baptism. People lined up down the aisle, as it were, the center aisle, and they put them in order, and there were people trying to sneak in to get baptized. You know, there were people that wanted to be baptized, so that was pretty cool. And then, no, you get back, and they sent them back to their pew, and they baptized them one right after the other. This is amazing. And it's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. You know, we've taught the session control communion. How are you going to control communion? Well, Vince asked the pastor, do you know every person that's a member of the church? Oh, yeah. And so again, they came up six at a time, and they knelt down right in front of the table there, and they had the bread and the cup. First time this church had ever celebrated the Lord's Supper. Six at a time they came. Again, you had people trying to sneak in. Boy, they'd get them up, get them right, you go back. You can't, you know, if you hadn't been through the classes, if you hadn't professed faith, if you hadn't been baptized, you weren't going to take the Lord's Supper. So it was ordered chaos. But it was joyful. And the Spirit of God was there. And lives were transformed. And here's the thing that I was able to observe. The gospel was central. Whenever the people of God got together, whenever the Word of God was opened, the gospel was preached. That is emphasized over and over and over again. I heard Vince in the training of some of the pastors, and he never ceases to impress that. You preach the gospel. When you open the Word, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the church is being built upon that message, the message of Jesus Christ. And that message breaks down the differences. It transcends cultures. It sets men and women free. And everywhere we were going, we were seeing people, the results of people professing their faith in Christ. As I think I've told you, 2.5 years ago, there were about 40 or 50 people. There's 1,000 people now that have professed faith in Christ, have been baptized, and are part of the churches that are growing up in this part of the world. This is the power of God through the message that is a no different message than what we proclaim here and than what we preach and what we hold for. There's no difference in that message, and people are set free. That afternoon, we went to the church went to three different hut compounds where people live who had been baptized that morning, because part of their confession, part of their repentance, part of their coming to faith was the burning of their idols. And I think 2 weeks from today, during second hour, I'm going to show you some pictures and some video footage of these idol burnings. It's unbelievable video footage. I think you really enjoy seeing it. But people who have lived their whole life in fear of evil spirits, who tried to protect themselves by putting these idols in their compounds and sacrificing goats and pouring blood on these idols, pulling their idols up and burning them, and great dancing and celebrating and singing to God. This is what the gospel does. We sang about that in Psalm 96 this morning. Every person that comes to Christ, they're turning from idols in one sense or another. It's not the same here as it is there, but the principle's the same. We turn to the living Christ. He sets us free. So there's no difference in the message. Second thing, there's no difference in men. And this really builds upon the first one. There's no difference in men. You know, prejudice and bias and that kind of thing, those have existed since the fall. It's always a problem. Paul's dealing with it here in Romans 9 and then in Romans 10. You go back into chapter 9 and Paul's having to explain to the Roman church the reality that God has called Gentiles and not just Jews into faith. And he's having to walk them through because there's this great prejudice against a certain kind of people. If you're not of this group, then you can't be saved, many would think. We're better, we're different. And Paul has to show the truth of the scriptures in there. Now sometimes it feels like we're very different from one another. What a Jew knew about God compared to what a Gentile knew about God was enormous. Incredible differences. There's a great difference between a Dinka person and you. Great difference in many ways. And yet these are external differences. The differences in wealth and education and experiences. The infrastructure of the cultures is vastly different. There's different medical care and technology and housing and food, and they don't know about basic hygiene. You know, they don't know about microorganisms. They're not worried about germs. They don't think about those kind of things. They have no education in that. The social practices are different. So all there are those kinds of differences. But don't we face that even here? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, aren't there times when you have to overcome prejudices? Maybe not prejudice against a certain race. I hope you're way beyond that. But maybe prejudices just in terms of how you view another person, a neighbor. He's not as well educated. He doesn't have as much money. Or maybe his social graces are not really what they ought to be. Or he's just not a very nice guy. There's a temptation to think, well, I'm a better person than that person. And pride so easily nuzzles its way into our life. So much wants to rule in our hearts. But the truth is, there's not a distinction between a Jew and a Greek. There's not a distinction between a Dinka man and you. And there's not a distinction between you and your next door neighbor. Verse 12 tells us why. No distinction between Jew and Greek. Because, or for, the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. There's no difference, there's no distinction, because the Lord is the Lord of all. In other words, God is the creator of all men. We have the same origin. We were made in the same image of God. There's no fundamental difference in the constitution between you and any other person that walks on the face of the earth. There's only been one other person that was different, and that was Jesus. And that's because He was born and conceived of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a fallen nature, but the rest of us were the same. We have the same parents. And we have value because we were created in the image of God. Of all of the things that God made, man was the pinnacle of His creation. He was distinct and different than everything else that was made. And so we have great value because the Lord is the Lord of all and He rules over all mankind. Secondly, there's no difference because the riches of God abound for all who call upon Him. Not only do we have the same image and the same origin and the same value, but we have the same problem. We all have the same problem. We share in the fallen nature of Adam. We're broken and we're sinful and we're separated from God. And thus, we have need for the riches of God's grace to abound to us. And for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, they will receive those great riches. That's the promise of the gospel. You have prayed for this night watchman, this story that's kind of been out there. We've been praying for the missionary team's former night watchman. His name is Tang. I don't know if that's ever come out. His name is Tang. And he was the night watchman for many years. In fact, I met him 2.5 years ago when I was there. I remember Tang. He's a strong guy, a big guy, very muscular. He was very faithful at the time, very much connected with the team and doing the things that he ought to do, but never showed a lot of interest in the gospel. Well, today things have really deteriorated. I think it's safe to say he's just an evil man. He's showing a lot of wickedness. And the problem started when he stole a bunch of money from our team. He stole about $600 from the team, and he took off, and he was just gone for a long time. And I think when he'd gone through the money, he came back, and there was going to be problems because there was going to be ramifications from him stealing the money. So he tried to create a diversion. So he started talking about this hut that had been built for the night watchman years ago. He said, "That's my hut. That was built for me. I want my hut back. And it's inside our compound now." I said, "No, it's not your hut. That hut was built for our night watchman." "No, it was built for me. It's my hut." And he wants the hut. And he's pushed that point over and over again. And while we were there, every time he comes around, he's getting more aggressive. He came into Vince and Julie's home for the first time. He never really violated their private space, but he walked into their home. And when they finally got him out of the home, he actually physically assaulted Vince. He put his hands around his neck and he put him up against the fence. And he was trying to provoke Vince to take a swing at him so he could really go at him. And Vince just stood there and refused to engage in that. And finally, when they threatened to call the authorities, he ran away. He's an evil man, but he's married to a godly woman. His wife, she has a troubled background. She married Tang against the wishes of her family, and she had struggles with immorality and sin abounding in her life. But then the gospel came to her community, came to Perak through our missionaries, and the church began to be built up, and she heard the good news of Christ, and she called upon the name of the Lord in faith, and her life has truly been transformed. She's one of the most faithful women now in the church there in Perak. And the morning after Tang attacked Vince, Tang said to his wife, "I don't want you going to church tomorrow." And she went to church anyway. And she was there and worshiping. And about halfway through the worship service, Tang came riding up on a motorbike. And immediately, of course, at least those of us that saw him were really concerned what would happen. And he walked to the back of the church and he stood there looking mean and kind of scanning the crowd. Well, she was up front and was kind of down low, and he never saw her. God blinded his eyes, and he got back on his bike and he rode away. And later that day, when she got home, we were feared that he might beat her. But what he said was, I don't want you going to this church. I don't want you going to that church. That's Vince's church." He uses his Dinka name. And she said, "This is not Vince's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. And it belongs to this community. And this is where I live. And this is where I must worship God." And she continues on, faithful to the Lord. She's a brave, brave woman whose faith whose life has been changed by Christ. But see, there's no difference in our need. No difference between Tang and his wife, not in one sense. The difference is the gospel. The difference is responding and calling upon the name of the Lord. We're all separated from God. And maybe you're here today and you fit that category. It's very possible you could be sitting here today and you don't know God. You may be a nice person, you're in church, but if you've never called on the name of Christ in faith, this is your greatest need. And you're an enemy of God until by faith you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ and turned from your sin. That message is a message that's universal. Whether it's here or in Sudan or in Yemen or Japan or China or any place, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Well, that's the second thing. There's no difference in the message. There's no difference in men. The final thing is there's no difference in method. There's no difference in the method. And I know in one sense missionaries debate methods. And there are a lot of books written on missionary methods. And so there are details, of course, which would differ from time to time and place to place. But the basic biblical method for the church is laid out in verse 14 and 15. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" God's method is to send men to preach the gospel. People will believe only if they hear, and they will hear only if someone preaches, and they will preach only if they are sent. There are people that come into Sudan with different ways of doing it. There's a group there that's building church buildings. That's their function. That's their whole mission, simply to build church buildings. They come to the West, they get a lot of money, and they go build nice buildings. I'm not sure it's helping, honestly. Buildings don't change people. There are other groups who send missionaries in to do the preaching, to do the baptizing, to do the church, to lead the church. And the people become dependent on the experts from the outside. The thing that I'm excited about in our mission is that the work is being done by men that are trained from among themselves. Dinka men are doing the ministry. Every one of the new churches is led by an indigenous pastor or a pastor who is in training. The ordained Dinka men do the baptisms and do the Lord's Supper. Vince doesn't do any of those. They're all done by Dinka men. Our team focuses on training men to do the ministry. And so as the men are trained, then they train the congregations and they train the people to tell their neighbors about Christ. And it's because of that that almost every week Vince is having somebody come from a new community and say, we want a church in our community. They're believers and they're talking and we can gather 50 people. We can gather 100 people because the people, the Sudanese people, are telling one another about the gospel. And if we have to leave in 2 months because of the referendum, I'm confident the church will not die. It will go on because the work is being done in the local setting. Jesus is determined to build His church and to use people as His instruments. And in one sense, that means that every one of us has to take this seriously. We have been commissioned to preach the gospel. Some do it formally. Some do it informally, but all of us take the message with us wherever we go. God may call you to go. He may ask you to go as He's done with others, with Daniel and Natalie, with Scott and Anna, with others, and take you to other places. You need to be open to that. You need to be willing to go if God would ask you to go. God's desire certainly is that you'd be a witness for Him right now, wherever you are. How well are you doing that? Do your co-workers, do your friends, do your classmates know of your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to share Christ with others? Certainly, God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray for those who have gone. He wants you to pray for those who want to go. Pray for the McCulloughs, that God would open the doors for them to go back. Pray for your friends that don't know Christ, that God would give them an interest in Him. You may need more training. You may need more skill. We can help with that. But are you willing to preach the gospel? A lot of differences in cultures around the world, but there's one thing that's the same, and that is the gospel and the need for salvation. I really count it a great privilege I was able to go. I want to thank you for allowing me to go and for praying for me while I was there, and I want to urge you to keep praying. God is building His church around the world, and to see it, to behold it, to be a part of it, even if it's through our prayers, is a wonderful privilege. And we want to thank God for it every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what you are doing. Thank you that the gospel is a gospel for all men, for all nations, for all tribes. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing a wonderful work in the Sudan. Lord, it's not just there. Many places where the church is really growing. There are other places, Lord, where the soil remains hard. And yet, Lord, the hope that we have is that it won't remain hard. That you will break up the ground, that you will plant the seed, that you will build your church. Lord, that's our great desire. We pray as a little tiny congregation here in America, here in Lafayette, Indiana, Lord, that somehow you'd allow us to make a difference. That somehow, Lord, you would allow us to be a part of something far greater than us. Well, there's no difference, really, between us and people around the world. But, Lord, they need what you've given us. We thank you for the gospel. We pray you'd send it forth from our doors to theirs, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 67, selection C, will be our closing psalm this morning. Psalm that, again, tells us that the whole world will know of the gospel and of the salvation that is in Christ. A great missionary psalm, 67C, after we sing it, and then the benediction, the last stanza of 19B will be our doxology. Please stand as we sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.